But I just wanted to lay that on here. I'm not using any of that. I'm using a verse. Verse 31 is the verse I want to talk about. He went on to say that. He said in verse 31, "Wherefore, whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God." Do everything to the glory of God. That's what he's saying. That's what I want to talk about to you tonight, the unified life. Now, see, a lot of people live like, what? Maybe not aware of it, but we've divided life into two things, the secular and the sacred. You know, spiritual things and I don't want to use carnal because I don't want them to look like, I'm not talking about carnal in the sense of sin, but secular. What we would say, it doesn't have anything to do with God. And we've divided it that way. And the reason is because we do kind of inhabit two worlds. I'm talking about people that are saved. We got saved. We got a new birth. We've got the Holy Spirit of God dwelling in us. We got a fellowship with God. Holy Spirit's inside. But at the same time, we're living in this world that we live in. We're living in a world and that we have to function in. So we see there's a spiritual world. We know that. Then there's the natural world. And so, you know, we know there's two children too. We're children of two, more or less. As children of Adam, we're subject to the limitations that we have in our body, the life that we live in, our flesh. We've got weakness. We've got sickness. We get old. You know, we're aging process. And then not only that, in this life that we live in on earth, even as Christians, we have duties that we have to tend to. Jobs. People have jobs, responsibilities. You've made a commitment with that. You have to do that. You have to take care of things. You got to take care of stuff. You got a house, you got to take care of your house. You got a car, you got to take care of your car. You know, maintenance and this and that. Everything that goes along with that. If you got animals, you take care of animals. If you have gardens, you know, if you grow your food, you got to go out there and do something with the garden. And so the cares of this world, in a sense, not in a sinful sense, but the cares of this world that we just have, you know, listen, they used to always say when I was growing up, two things were sure: you had to die and pay taxes, right? So, you know, we got to take care of that. We're going to pay taxes. So, you know, all those things that we have to do that. And then all the while we're doing those things as Christians, we tell ourselves there's a better day coming. Boy, there's a better day that's coming ahead. You know, we look forward to that. So there's the children of Adam. And then the second, you know, the second thing that we are is we're children of Christ. We got a spiritual life. We have this spiritual life. And, you know, there's things that go along with that. Prayer, and there's praise. We got worship that goes along there. Like, we're at church tonight. We got singing. We've prayed already. We understand faith. We know about the life of faith. We talk about witnessing to people in the world. And we look at that side of our life, our spiritual side of life. But we have a tendency to kind of separate the things. Years ago at Bible camp at Springs of Life, I preached a message, talked about time clock Christianity, punching in and punching out. Aaron Vest, Mike Vest, son, said, "Man, that really struck me." That's exactly what I was doing. I was clocking in as a Christian when I got here or got around church whenever. And when I left, I clocked out and then I went on. And not that he was going off and falling into sin and all that. It's just that he went off and it's the God thing was kind of, you know, you move it around. You know, what are you? You know, what are you today? What are you doing? What are you this minute? And so it's like we see the two worlds in one sense. And it's got this tendency just naturally to cause us to divide our life up into two departments. You know, maybe subconsciously, if not consciously, probably more subconsciously than anything else. And then you get caught in that trap like that. And boy, you know, we're all fired up, man. We come to church and we got our Bible, man. And it's not that you can't get into sin in church, because I've seen that. But, you know, we get here and we generally can stay out of trouble. Maybe our mind might wander off somewhere and get in trouble. But, you know, we generally stay okay in trouble. But then, you know, we've got to go out in the world. And we go back and forth. And we're on and we're off. We're punching in, like I say, we're punching in and clocking out. And what happens is we don't find a rest reconciliation between those two worlds in our life as Christians, and then that leads to that frustrated life. You don't have peace in either world. You don't have peace in the spiritual side of your life, and you don't have peace in the what we'd call the secular side of our life. And so I want to talk to you about that, show you that that shouldn't be the case. We shouldn't have it divided that way, but we probably do or have or maybe you do. I had just 3 points and I want to talk to you about. Now, well, I've already talked to you about this divided life. I've already talked to you about that. That's really point number one, the divided life. And that's what a lot of people are struggling with. Now, the second thing is the simplified life, the simplified life. And, you know, Jesus, of course, in the Bible, Jesus is always our example in the Bible. And he didn't know anything about a divided life. He didn't know a thing about that. I mean, he didn't practice that. He said in John 8:29, "And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him." I do always those things that please him. You know, a lot of people today, I see people that are, their life is complicated. Now, they probably haven't evaluated it to the point that they don't realize that the complication is self-inflicted. You know, we get our life so complicated and self-inflicted thing. And it's just like, oh, man, boy, you know, it gets all stressful and this and that. Life is like that. But it doesn't have to be. See, what it is really we're trying to please two worlds instead of one. And Jesus said, listen, this I got it down here. I do everything that pleases the Father. Boy, that simplifies it. Just narrows it right down. This is what you worry about. If you use the word worry in a general sense. I do all those things that please the Father. I'm just going to please the Father. It narrowed his life down to one thing, to his focus. Now listen, he still had things to tend to along the way. They even had to pay taxes, as a matter of fact. Of course, I've caught a lot of fish in my life, and I've never had one with a coin in its mouth when I got it. But I'll keep looking. The simplified life. So, like I said, we find a lot of frustration trying to please two worlds. But if we just start worrying about pleasing God, just please God. Listen, never in Jesus' life did he have moral uncertainty. He wasn't, should I do this or should I not do this? He never had that problem. And then he walked as a man. He walked fully as a man. And he never had a problem with it. He never had any spiritual misalignment in his life. Everything was, you know, he was right there all the time. And Paul wrote this. He said, listen, he said, do all for the glory of God. I remember David Gibbs preaching this one time, and I don't know, he might have been talking to preachers, so it might have been only in the preacher's meeting. I'm not sure. He was talking about everything we do, whatever your hand findeth to do, do it with all your might. He talked about that one time out in the general thing, but talked about doing all for the glory of God. So this is what this means. It means that we can make every act of our lives, there's no separation. Everything that we can do for the glory of God. Everything that we do. Now, he said, listen, if you eat and drink, do it for the glory of God. That's just basic. It doesn't get a lot more basic than eating and drinking, right? I mean, a baby eats and drinks. You didn't have to train him to do it. This is the basic things of life. That's how low he took it. Everything that you can do for the glory of God, no matter what it is. You can honor God with that. That's the way we ought to start thinking along these lines, not saying, well, look, eating and drinking is not spiritual, but it's secular, or anything else that might come up. You know, he's not talking about a great act of faith or service, just eating and drinking, everyday life. He said, whatever you do in everyday life, do it for the glory of God. You can do it for the glory of God. I don't care what you do. You know, you could be a house builder. If you build a house for the glory of God. You could be a plumber. If you're going to be a plumber, plumb for the glory of God. I mean, you can do everything for God. I remember when, you know, I always wanted to do a good job. You know, I mean, whatever I try to do. I mean, I think you ought to do that. I worked with people that didn't want to do it. I worked in a production type thing. The last regular job I had was at welding pipe for nuclear power plants down there at Connex. And there's guys, they literally would go in the bathroom and sit on a pot for 45 minutes so they didn't have to work. I mean, just to keep them doing something. I mean, they come out of there limping around, the legs done went to sleep, they done sat in there so long. Huh? You ever had? I'm telling you, you know, and I'm thinking, like, to me, I just wanted to do a good job. I want to do it. I had a guy cuss me out, said I made him look bad. I said, no, sir, you're making yourself look bad. I mean, you know, you don't have to keep up with me. I'm not trying to be ahead of you. I'm just trying to do good, do my best. Why? Because I'm a Christian. Huh? I'm a Christian, man. I want to do it all for the glory of God. Man, if you're digging a ditch, you can do it for God's glory. You know, in Bible days, there was slavery. Wasn't too much the same as what we knew in America, but there was slavery. People, and they had people that certain people groups would be working underneath other groups. We know about a slave even in the New Testament that got saved, right? And when it happened was, as Christianity started to spread, there was people that would get slaved. They were looking for Christian slaves in their day. You can look in secular history. They were looking for Christian slaves. Why? Because they were good workers. They were honest. They didn't have to worry about them stealing from them. And they did their job. They did what they were supposed to do. And that's the testimony that you ought to have. We ought to all have that as, no matter what you do, man, do the best you can, man. I mean, do it right. Whatever it takes. If you got to stay late to make up, not get paid, whatever, you know, do it. And because it honors God, they know you're a Christian. People are going to know that you're a Christian. So it honors God when you do things the way you're supposed to do. And that's what he says. And so, you know, Jesus, as I said, he lived in a human body, just like we live in a human body. And he lived on earth as we do, the same thing. And he never performed one non-sacred act. Not one non-sacred act. Everything he did was in the sense of the sacred, not the secular. Everything he did, because he said, I do all things. Everything I do to please the Father. That's how he looked to see. So he didn't have a separated mind. So it's not taught. It's not taught in the New Testament. So we have a divided life. We have a simple life. And it simplifies our life as well. It doesn't mean that, you know, you're not going to have the things you have to do. But boy, when you think, man, I'm doing this for God. I'm doing it for the glory of God. Simplify everything down to that in your life right there. And then we see this next thing is closest, a singular life. A singular life. The new birth. You know, after the new birth, this is how it's supposed to be. And I really believe this, that if it's a real new birth, if it's a real new birth, that everything that we do, and we should be living according to God's will. If you get saved, you should be living according to God's will. And you can live according to God's will because you got the power of the Holy Spirit living in you. So what we do, and what happens is like this. This is how it works. It's not reversed. We never lower anything down. Every act that we do as a Christian, we're to lift it up to the level of God's kingdom. We're lifting it up to the level of God's kingdom. That's what we're to do. And so this is a singular life. This is what we have to have on our mind. Secular psychology. You know, we have the old habits. Man, old habits are hard to break. You know what I'm saying? If there's things that you have to relearn. We got to relearn studying our Bible. We got to relearn how to pray. You know, we have to relearn a lot of things because we got taught a lot of things just in habitual ways and habit things. And so if our brain has been geared up towards, and without thinking about it, I'm sure you'd probably, well, I don't know. Somebody might have sat around and said, hey, I got this life and that life and had it divided in their mind. I don't know if they really got down to where they wrote it down and drew a line on a paper and got all that. But I think probably mostly subconscious in our life, we thought about that. And if you were living that way, it's going to be hard to break out of that habit to not realize, hey, I'm getting ready to go out and work in the garden. Larry, you're going to go out and work in the garden. Go out and work in the garden for the glory of God. You know, you can, man, listen, because, well, how do you do it? Well, I mean, there's just lots of ways, you know, do the best that you can, man, but you, when should you not be praying? Isn't there a command in the Bible about it? Always. Pray, huh? Praying always, you can be praying, right? We can pray always. I'd say if you were praying in the garden, if you had a good prayer meeting and the whole time you was out there working in the garden, I'd say that working in the garden was to the glory of God, right? I mean, you see how those things, but we got it. What I think we have to do, we have to consciously think about this, what I'm telling you. We have to say, hey, whatever I do, I'm going to do for the glory of God. I'm going to do it, you know, to honor God. And there's a way to honor God, I think, in everything that we do and everything that we say. And so we have to go, you know, we have to think about it as we go through daily life and kind of erase the thought that there's two separate worlds. Like I said, we should be praying always. We can always be praying, talk, you know, just like you get in that state of mind where somebody told me, somebody today said they were talking to their self. I don't know who it was. Hey, maybe you're not talking to yourself. Maybe you're talking to God, right? Talk to God, right? Talk to God. And talk each time said talking back, talking to yourself. You know, being in a state of worship, think about this. How often do we think, hey, I'm going to worship. We're going to church. We're going to worship. Why do you got to wait till you get to church to worship?
Amen. Huh?
Shouldn't, if we're praying always, shouldn't we be in a state of worship always? Why can't you be praising God all day long? Why can't you be praising God? Are we to praise God only in the good times, or we praise God in the bad? What we perceive. Aren't we, when, you know, when it's not going well, can we praise God?
Yes.
Should we praise God? So actually, when you really think about it, we should be praying always. We should be praising always. We should be in a state of worship all the time. All right, if we're in a state of worship all the time, wouldn't we be doing everything for the glory of God?
Yes.
But see, it's the psychology of it. We don't think this. We don't think this. We think we're going to worship on Sunday. We think we're going to worship on, and some people, maybe that's the only time they do, but that's not what the Bible teaches. We're to be in a state of worship all the time. Every day we should be in a state of worship, no matter what is happening. Now, you know, when you go back to the Israelites, and I looked at this, and God kind of had to teach them some things, and he kind of did it in a backwards way. Not, I mean, the way we would look at it. But he kind of took them back down to ground level and brought them back up. They had been in Egypt. They had been enslaved in Egypt over 400 years. They were slaves in Egypt. They were surrounded by idolatry the whole time. They didn't know too much about the holiness of God yet. They didn't know all about that like they could or like they should. And but when we know it, as time, you know, things kind of progressed. And I could even back to Moses. Remember Moses, he was walking along and he saw that burning bush. And he walked up there, he turned aside to see. And the Bible says that God spoke out of the burning bush and he said, "Take your shoes off, Moses, you're on holy ground." So see, in Israel's history, places became holy. They had the most holy place in the temple, the Holy of Holies, right? That was a holy place. You know, the Ark of the Covenant was there. The visible presence of God dwelt there at times. They had a pillar of cloud by day to follow, which represented God. They had a pillar of a fire by night. And they would have looked at that. They started learning to look at that. That's a holy thing. They started looking at that. In the Holy of Holies, there was a place, the tabernacle. They had the Ark. All those things were actually physical things that they looked at. So they had to learn about the holiness of God. And then it turned out they had holy days. They had holy weeks. They had holy garments. They had holy vessels. And it looks like, you know, as you get looking at that, it looks like, well, listen, God looks like God is teaching them separate thing. You know, it's a separate thing. This is holy and this is not. And this is holy and this is not. It looks like it's opposite of what I'm telling you. But see, God had to, you know, sometimes, you know, when you're trying to teach somebody something, you got to break it all down all the way to the basics. Then you got to bring them back up to get them where you want. And he wasn't teaching, though. You know, it looks like he was teaching secular and sacred, but he wasn't. And what he did, he kept narrowing it down, and he kept narrowing it down, and he kept focusing on them. And what he was trying to do, he was trying to get them to realize, look, that burning bush wasn't holy, and that place wasn't holy. It was God that was holy. When Moses, what made it holy ground was the presence of God. When God left, it wouldn't have been in that sense, the way Moses looked at it. The vessels and all those things and the Holy of Holies and all the things and the holy days and the holy weeks. And, you know, he was leading them up. We got to lead them up to the New Testament. We got to get up to the New Testament time. He was showing them this. And when Jesus came, he said this. He said, ye have heard, this is some of Jesus' words. He says, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time. And he went on and told him something. But then he said, but, remember that word but we studied on Wednesday? But I say unto you, and he gave him something new.
Right.
He gave him something new. Old time it was something, but he said, I'm going to give you. That woman at the well, she told Jesus, our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. And right down there a couple of verses, Jesus said, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. It won't be in this place. He said, it's not the place. It's the person. It's the man. It's Jesus. See, this is what he's trying to get them to do. And then he said, and went on a little farther than that. He says, but the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. So there's Jesus just got around there and telling him, say, listen, it's not going to be in a place. It's not, the place isn't going to be important. And that doesn't mean you're not supposed to come to church, because we got a verse for that. But what he's saying is, listen, it's not the mountain, it's not the city, it's not Jerusalem. It's going to be worship in spirit and truth. He's trying to teach them this. It's not that separated thing. So spirit and truth, that means what? He basically was saying what I just told you, you can worship anywhere. You can worship all day long. And then all these other verses got to coming along that went along with it. It's not confined to a place. Spiritual worship's not. And then later on, Paul said this. He went on and told us this in the New Testament. All meats are clean. Every day is holy. All places are sacred. Every act acceptable. Now, that doesn't mean a sinful act, but everything that we do, it's all acceptable unto God. He told them all the things, everything. See, so he got started thinking, hey, wait a minute. He went from that separated thing, and he brought him right up to the, when he got him to figure out his holiness, then he brought him right to the place and said, listen, it's me. It's me. And it's everywhere. It's not just Jerusalem, man, the center of everything. It's not Jerusalem's not, you know, that's not going to be the place. It's going to be in the world, the universe. It's not going to be in the Holy of Holies. Man, when Jesus died on the cross, the veil in the temple was rent in two. Now we had access into that, direct access with God, and we didn't have to go to that temple made with hands. We go to Jesus Christ, right? This is what he was trying to show them. And so, man, listen, it's like the separation now is gone. Jews and Gentiles, boy, another thing they had separated. They had their own court of the Gentiles there at the temple that they had to go into. All that was taken away. Separation gone. It's separated again. All the separation's gone. Everything there. The separation between man and God is gone through Jesus Christ, right? So everything, it was all taken away. There's no difference in, if we use the term loosely, religious life and regular in life. It's, what are we? We're only a Christian when we clock in. We're only a Christian when we get to church. We're only a Christian when we read our Bible. No, man, listen, we are everything. It's not separated. We don't have two lives. We only got one. See, if you know, sometimes you can do a little test when you ask this, say, well, what are you? You know, when people put down, well, you know, I'm a plumber, I'm a builder, I'm a policeman, hey, we're Christians. You know, we're Christians. It's not separate. You'd be a Christian policeman, a Christian builder, a Christian plumber, whatever it is, you'd be a Christian. This is it. It's not separate. It's all one thing. That's what you are. Paul sewed tents and he wrote epistles. He did both of them. He was a tent maker by trade. That's what he did. That's how he made his living. He'd sow trit. Could he sow tents to the glory of God? Absolutely. Now this, when we look at everything done to the glory of God, there's importance levels that exist. What was more important, writing epistles or sowing tents? Well, writing the epistles were more important, but still he could still do the tent making to the glory of God. He could still do that. It didn't have, you know, it'd still be accepted by God. And both can be an act of worship. Both can be done for the glory of God. Usefulness differs. Gifts that people have differ. Planting a garden, not as important as working, winning a soul. But both can be still done to glorify God. But God's got a will. See, I mean, if we're working in the garden when God says, listen, I want you to go here, see, you're not in God's will, and that's not acceptable. See, that's not acceptable. That's where we would get into a conflict there. So, neither one is inferior, though. Importance is different, but it's no inferior thing. You know, it's still, we can do it all to the glory of God. He's given us everything that we have. He's given us our gifts. He's given us our talents, so we could do it, and we should. We should do that. It's not in the what of what a man does, but in the why that determines whether it's sacred or secular. Why we do what we do. Honor God. You know, honor God. So if we've consecrated ourselves, now think about this. I'm almost done. This wasn't a real long message. If we have consecrated ourselves and we have sanctified God in our hearts, then every act would be to the glory of God. Everything we did. If we've got God sanctified in our hearts, every act that we do would be to glorify God, right? So sanctify God in your heart, and then all will be to His glory. No separated thing, no secular, no sacred. Listen, we're Christians. Everybody that's saved, we're Christians. That's what we are. Everything we do is still for the glory of God. Man, we live and we live. We thank God. Thank God for life. Thank God for life. You know, we've got a life to live and a purpose for it, you know, that God's put us on this earth. Amen? Come on down here, Paul. Not too long of a message, but I think it's an important one that we see there's no separation in our life. Stay on point, man. Stay on point. Focus here. This is what we are, man. This is what I am. And we are born again, saved, bought by the blood. Huh? We can glorify God in that, right? Amen? We can go home. We can glorify God driving home. Glorify God driving home.
Amen. Hymn 327, Higher Ground.